Well, thanks, Allison, for writing music. I think there's probably 10 people here that could write music. Very good. That partly came to mind. The last song we sang out of our hymn book, that guy used to play the organ in the church I went to. So you never know. And those that are good at music, and we have a lot of them, keep going. We usually have a separate New Year sermon, yet at the close of Luke 2 is a baby dedication. So I thought we probably can mold a baby dedication to a New Year's dedication and just continue going with the close of Luke chapter 2. In the Christmas part of it, the shepherds went back to work. God didn't call them to go to a monastery and go back on the streets. They went back to their calling, and they gave everybody the things that God had told them. Then they found out all things happened just as God had told them. So they went back to Bethlehem out in the fields. Now we get to Luke 2:21. We'll take the first verse only. We start to get to Jewish rituals for babies. Verse 21, and when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, Yeshua, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Well, Jesus had no sin. Circumcision is kind of a weird Old Testament ritual, but it pictures the cutting away of the filth. Jesus didn't have any filth. But later, when John the Baptist wants to baptize him, John the Baptist worries about baptizing him. Jesus said that he had to fulfill all requirements. So Jesus didn't need any cutting away of the filth, and he didn't need to have a savior and be baptized, but he kept all the rituals as a good example for us. So that's partly what's going on here. Ceremony is on day 8. We kind of wonder what day did they move out of the stable, perhaps a cave, church history cave, but stable, he moved out. But the Magi will go to a house, but these people are still going to be poor. They're poor, so we would say that the Magi have not come yet. We'll get that after 40 days. They're still poor. They're giving birds for an offering. That's all the money they have for is birds. So we assume there's no boxes of gold yet. And there will be no danger for Jesus to go to the city. Like after the wise men get to Jerusalem, from that point on, there will be danger for all of the babies in Bethlehem. So at day 8, they may be in a house, then out of the stable, but they're still safe. There hasn't been Herod killing any babies yet, and they're still poor, so we think the Magi have not yet been there. Now, that's one ritual, circumcision. There was another ritual, both for mother and child. Let's read about that, verse 22. The days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed. They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn son, male, that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. They all belong to me. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was given in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young doves. Young pigeons, excuse me. Mary needed to be purified. Jesus needed to be presented. Jesus didn't need to be purified because he's sinless, but he kept all of the Old Testament customs in order to show he would obey them. But Mary is the one who needs to be purified. Looking at the Old Testament, she would have been totally unclean for 7 days after birth. An additional 33 days, not quite totally unclean, but to stay away from holy objects. Theologically, it probably pictures the lesson that every child brought into the world is born in sin. Sin did my mother conceive me, says David in Psalm 51. And this is an Old Testament way of saying that not only did she bleed in childbirth, but they brought other kids were brought into the world in sin, and so the ritual was to present a purification for the mother. Jesus didn't need any purification. Mary did. If this would keep all of the Old Testament rituals, again, they were still poor because more wealthy people could have brought a whole cow or a bull, could have brought goats or sheep, and the Old Testament did allow birds, but that just shows they're still poor and the wise men had not yet come. One thing about the purification and the quarantine after childbirth is the Old Testament had quarantine in it, for other things too. And up until modern times, Europeans and Western civilization and all around the world weren't very good at quarantine. Well, lately we've been thinking about it, but Moses had it way back then, comes Korah from 40, and related to 40 days of quarantine. In the 1840s, there was a doctor in Vienna that killed himself because he kept saying, you've got to keep these hospitals clean, you've got to keep it, and nobody listened to him. So part of this ritual here is to show the Old Testament was very advanced in terms of health and science for its time. Maybe not more advanced than now, but very advanced for the time in which it was written. And people just weren't doing things right until not too many generations ago. So Mary was kept apart, and she was purified. Jesus was presented. The thinking here in the Old Testament is that all of the firstborn boys belong to God. In the Exodus, when the death angel killed all the Egyptians, firstborn, they had no blood on the door. Then God said, all of your firstborn who were saved from the death angel, they belong to me. And that's the picture here that because they put the blood on the door, in often illustrations the form of a cross up here on the lintel on the sides, they put the blood on the door. The death angel passed over those that did so, whether Jewish or Egyptian. And then in it says that all of the firstborn belonged to me. And then Numbers 18 said that there had to be a dedication gift of 5 shekels. Now that's 2 ounces of silver, which is in those days especially enough. But they had to dedicate all the firstborn, and the idea was they do belong to God, but we have the kids, so we'll kind of redeem or kind of pay rent on the kids. They do belong to God, but they would give this payment. Also a presentation for a dedication of children. We are now under the law of Moses, so there isn't a New Testament requirement for dedication of children. There is a New Testament requirement to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3. Don't have to have a ceremony. Do have to have a dedication to God in the family, the dedication of the children. Can we have a ceremony? That's optional, but I think it's a good thing to dedicate all of the babies and young children to say we're going to raise them the best we can. Romans 12, like for our scripture reading, is not a baby dedication, but does teach about dedication, to give your life a living sacrifice. So I think that's a very good thing to do this for children. And as we think about our lives, they should be dedicated to God also. Now, I have a kind of an odd application. It isn't here in the Bible verse, but I've been thinking about it for probably 6 or 8 years. Only the high place could go into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant used to be. And in the holy place, just once in their lifetime, a normal priest got to go in and offer the burnt incense. One of the fascinating things about a new German book on the temple was, where was the baby dedication chapel? The baby dedication chapel was just to the side of the Holy of Holies. I find that fascinating. Now, moms and dads and babies couldn't go in. There's a wall there. But the baby dedication chapel, as far as our Christian German Jews write, they think the baby dedication chapel was right next to the Holy of Holies. I find that fascinating. What that means is, on a normal day, common people, you can't go this far in. But on dedicating the babies, mom and dad and baby went that far in. I think that's fascinating. This is more from the Talmud, from the Bible, but if that's where they bring the babies, what that shows is God's love for mothers and fathers and children. Bring them right up to the baby dedication chapel, and it's right beside the Holy of Holies. So on ordinary days, they couldn't get that close, but this is mom and dad and baby dedication day, and they can get that close. On their way in, there are two older people in the next part of the story. And it's showing us here the value that the Bible has on parents and children, but also the value that it has on older people. Now, we'll read the story, verse 25 and following, but I would have a guess these older people were there all the time, praying all the time, and especially praying for children. Don't have a Bible verse on that, but it seems like they're there all the time praying for the kids. Verse 25. I say on the way into the temple. Verse 25, and there was a man in Jerusalem, his name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation, we say comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, and he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all your peoples, a light of revelation of the Gentiles, and a glory of your people Israel. I think in terms of apostles and prophets that get God's word to give to everybody in the world, I think there are no more today. The apostles and prophets in Ephesians 2:20 are the foundation of the church. They're like first. God would give them messages that everybody had to obey. But in my opinion, I still make room for personal messages. We don't have to believe everybody that says God talked to them with a personal message. I would disbelieve anybody who said, God told me that you all need to be doing this. I don't agree with that. The strictly personal messages, some of them I agree with, particularly death premonitions. And there haven't been a lot of them, but there have been maybe half a dozen over the years where they sort of knew that somebody was going to go. They knew their husband or wife was going to, and they'll tell you they knew it ahead of time. So Simeon had a personal, not for everybody in the world, but he had a personal revelation that he would not depart until he saw the Messiah. Now, that's the most important thing, but seeing the Messiah, but let's look at what his definition of death is, releasing and departing in peace. So I think that's not the most important thing of the story. That's the dedication of Jesus. But the definition of death is release and departing in peace. Death is not the end of existence ever in the Bible. Death is separation. The soul departs from the body and the person departs from us, but it's never the end of existence. And here is definition. Give me this personal message. I would see the Messiah, and now it'll be okay to release, not the end of existence, and now will be the time to depart in peace. Just as the shepherds, everything happened according as it was told them. Now, verse 29, according to your word, that will happen. Get a personal revelation, but we have a Bible. Everything will happen according to the word. Now, more important is the definition of the child, and we do have reference to Gentiles here, Gentiles and Israel. The Gospels and the Christmas narratives are worldwide. Even though Matthew likes to stress Jesus is the King of the Jews, and it's stressed all the way through Matthew, he still will have the wise men who probably were not Jewish coming for a visit and coming to worship. Here, all the roads will be taxed. And here, Simeon, also your son, the Messiah, will be a light to the Gentiles. All the nations of the world, and Gentiles again is ethna. All the ethnic groups, he's a savior for all of them. Now we can come to the response from Mary and Joseph. Let's respond in verse 33. The father and mother were amazed at things which would be said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel, and a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Very often in the Bible, Jesus is pictured as a stone. He even applies Psalm 118 to himself, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So he was like a stone, both in the sense of we either choose to build our lives on him and make him the foundation of our lives, and our lives are kind of like a worship building, kind of like a temple being built. We make him the cornerstone of our lives, or the others trip on him. And they're both in the Bible. They're both in Psalm 118, they're in Isaiah 26, they're in Matthew 21, they're in 1 Peter 2, they're kind of here. Everybody in the world is kind of like, makes a choice what you do with this stone. Do you make him your foundation for your life, or do you trip on him? And in here, everybody's going to go one way or the other. Now, Simeon may have in mind the end of Jesus' life when he died on the cross, because everybody had to decide whether they agree with that or they don't. Or the end of time. Everybody will decide whether he is the stone to build life on, or whether he's a stone to trip over. And it will be a rise or it will be a fall. It will be a rise to heaven or it will be a fall to punishment for every last one of them. And Simeon seemed to already know this. So mom and dad are amazed. We're going to have another amaze in here as we read on. Let's read verse 36, where we now get a lady that comes. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him, to all who were looking for the redemption, we'd say, setting the slave free. The redemption of Jerusalem. I find her fascinating. She prays all the time. I don't know everybody, but some people in our church, their ministry is prayer. Some of you pray for a lot. I know about your prayer lists. They're very long. Thanks when you pray for the church, and thanks for prayers for everyone else. I do believe God does things in answers to prayer that otherwise would not happen. I think hard work is important, but hard work has its limits. And so we are all grateful to those of you that do pray. This lady prayed all the time. That was her ministry. And I have a feeling that she kind of prayed for kids a lot. Because I think both of these people are, if I look at the way they're going in, they're probably watching all of the parents bring kids in. Now, they knew he's the Messiah, because they're given revelation, but they're praying for the children a great deal. Back to praying for redemption in verse 38. There are two Greek words for redemption in the New Testament. One means to buy and own. So we buy and own, okay? But another redemption is a totally different word. They're not even close. Agorazo and neutrosis. They're not even close. But one is to buy and own, and Jesus bought and owns everyone, saved or unsaved. The one is used of slavery. But it is actually to redeem, to buy and set free. That one's only Christians, to buy and set free. So Jesus paid for all of the world, and he owns all of the world, but they're not free yet. They have to be redeemed by trusting in Jesus as Savior, and that word is only used of Christians that are bought like slaves and set free. That's the one used here in verse 38. So they could redeem from sin. They trust in Jesus as Savior, and God owns them, and they're set free. And maybe redeem from enemies, because they're thinking about the Romans persecuting them also. Now, we get beyond, no reference to get beyond 40 days. There's no reference to the Magi coming. I think they came somewhere in here. But he's not waiting until they're 12 years old. After the 40 days, because they only had birds to give as an offering, they had no money, and it was safe for Jews to go to Jerusalem at day 40. So somewhere after 40 days, the wise men come, and they go into a house in Matthew 2. They don't go into a stable. So somewhere here are the wise men. Luke, I think, first of all, everybody already had read Matthew and already knew about it, and I think Luke, being a doctor and maybe a baby doctor, did not want to put a sad story in here. It's right about in here somewhere. So they go to Egypt for a while where it's safe, then they come back, and they hear that Herod's son ruled, and they didn't ever go back to Bethlehem. They went straight up to Nazareth. That's where we pick up the story from age 12 for the next few minutes. And when they have performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow, become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year in the feast of Passover. When he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast as they were returning. After spending a full number of days, a week, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. But supposing him to be in the caravan, they went a day's journey. They began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Verse 39, they did everything they could to keep the law. And even Jesus did the law fully, and he's under the law until Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the church is formed. We'll read a verse like verse 40 later on, get to verse 52. So they went up to Jerusalem every year in the spring at Passover. He's 12. And I think, we don't know for sure how they usually went home. If Mary and Joseph walked together, they figure he's with the cousins. Or it could be that all the men went together and all the women went together. I normally like to think of husbands and wives, but they didn't see each other all the time, all the cousins. So maybe here's all the men going over here and all the women are behind, and Dad thinks he's little and he's with the mother, and mother thinks he's now 12, he's older, he's with the dad, and they get there at the end of the night, and Mary and Joseph find each other, and where is he? What all did he know when he was little? Probably learned carpentry. And I think he always knew he was the Messiah. I'm kind of glad I didn't put Hebrews 10:5 for the scripture reading, but when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In the fake movies about Jesus, they picture him not knowing he was the Messiah until John the Baptist gave him that idea. I think he knew when he was a baby. And we're going to look at him at age 12, and he knows the Bible better than the rabbis do. But I think he knew when he was a baby, so he always knew he was the Messiah. And maybe he didn't talk about it as a baby, but in his head, I think Hebrews 10 verse 5, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says that you didn't care about animal sacrifices, but a body you have made me in order to die. I think he knew that right from the beginning. So he goes down to Jerusalem, and they look for him on the way back, and can't find him. So they go back in verse 46 and 7. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Well, it's secondary, but I think they didn't look for him for 3 days when they got back. It's probably one day back to Nazareth, another day back to Jerusalem, day three. I don't know how long that took. Why, he's over there teaching in the temple. They had rooms in the temple. I'd have to measure how tall this is. It seems a little bit taller. The pillars. 162 of them, four rows of 162 pillars, and they had buildings, and the rabbis would teach. And so here's Jesus at age 12, and he's teaching them, and they he asks them questions that they didn't know the answer to, and he probably gives them the answers, or he challenges them with questions that they don't know the answer to. They were all amazed. Well, we can't say that we're ever going to be like Jesus, but I think we should say learning the Bible when you're young is a very good example. We can't be like Jesus, but he learned the Bible when he was young. Now, verse 48, he talks about his father's house. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to them, Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said, why is it that you were looking for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Capitalized father's house. But they didn't understand the statement which he made known to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, means branch. And he continued his subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in his heart, in her heart. Didn't you know I had to be about my, in my father's house? My father. There's several of these like this. My father, your father. John 5:18, Jesus calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. His own Father, idiosyncrasy is the original word. And that Mary Magdalene clings to his feet, I have to go to my Father and your Father. He's always separate. And Jesus is the Son of God and the only begotten Son of God, says John, and he's like his Father exactly, and we're like adopted kids, according to Paul. There's several like this, my Father. And then he'll talk about your Father. And he makes a distinction in the way that he is a son from the way that we are the children of God. They're both true, but he is uniquely a son of God, and he is my Father. So he went down there and obeyed them. I left 52 off on purpose. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Now, he's different, but I've thought about this verse for many times, even when raising the three adult kids. You need to grow intellectually. You need to grow physically. You need to grow spiritually. You need to grow socially. So, run around kids, it's like all four of them. But I will add, in our society, when you leave God out, and they often do, leave God out, and wisdom will suffer, and socially it will suffer. If they leave God out, that's minus one. A lot of wisdom is missing, that's minus two. A lot of all the Bible's commands of getting along with other people and how to do relationships, that's left out, that's three. So all you've got is they grow up taller. So there's how Jesus grew, and he's different than kids are. On the other hand, it's the same pattern, I think. And it's best to balance them all, not just do one. Work on all four. Thanks for your patience. We got through Luke 1 and 2, and we'll go back to 17 later. The musicians, please come.